Okay, when I woke up this morning and heard the news, and I thought, oh Lord, how does this fit in with looking at guidance for us? We're looking at guidance for us, maybe individually, maybe for us as a community, and here these things are happening in the world, and how does that fit in? And then I thought, the Lord, who is sovereign over our individual lives and the way we go, and who's Lord of our community, is the same Lord who is sovereign of the whole world. And he's got everything in his hands. So let's hold on to that. Okay, last week, several people shared how God was leading them into something new and something different. Now, the theme of last week was a servant heart in the different situations. And what we didn't hear from them was how they were guided into those particular things. I think you can ask them afterwards if you want to. How were they guided? I don't know. Maybe they had a specific word from the Word of God. Maybe they had a prophetic word. Maybe they just had a little nudge. Maybe they used their common sense. There are many, many ways that God guides us. And I would just like to say that I'm going to go off piste a bit, because we read that passage, but I'm not really going to look at that passage except right at the very end. But I want to bookend it. We're going to look at a bit further back in Acts and start and see how did God lead individuals and the church, and then come on to that last bit. Oh, is that better? Yeah. Thank you. Okay. But I want to bookend it by this verse. Right, from John 16. So we're going to just look at that to begin with, and then we're going to just look at it briefly at the end as well, because I feel that this is the nub of what Jesus said, the Holy Spirit, how he would guide us. And it says, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. So that is how the Holy Spirit guides us. And what is truth? Pilate asked that question. What is truth? Well, we know that Jesus is the truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we also know that his word is the truth, because a few chapters on from that, when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And we also know that Jesus is the word. So how does the Holy Spirit guide us? He guides us to Jesus. And that is the nub of it. This is a quote. Some of you might have read this in Lectio a little while ago by Tyler Staton. And it's from his book, The Familiar Stranger. And it says, the big mistake most apprentices make when it comes to discerning the shepherd's voice is treating it like a prescription, something taken temporarily to deal with a specific issue, instead of a vitamin, something taken daily to maintain good health. They act as if discernment is reserved for life's major decisions, a cross-country move, a career change, or a marriage proposal. But if I haven't learnt the Spirit's whisper in the day-to-day, discernment in life's major decisions is mostly just a charade, where I'll follow God's direction if he puts a billboard on the highway reading, Mary Casey, she is really the one for you. Otherwise, I pray a few times, then do what seems best to me, which isn't bad, but neither is it discernment. So what he's saying is, it's the day-to-day, and God is going to lead us to Jesus in the day to day. So we'll come back to that at the end and look at more verses to meditate on. But as I said, we're going to really look a bit more at Acts, and we're going to start with Acts 13. And in this chapter, the church was meeting together, and they were worshipping, and they were praying, and they were fasting. Because, this is what the message says, one day they were worshipping God. They were also fasting as they waited for guidance. The Holy Spirit spoke, take Barnabas and Saul and commission them for the work I have called them to do. And so it was that Paul and Barnabas were sent out on their first missionary journey. So how did God speak? We don't know. Maybe he nudged them, maybe he spoke to one person, maybe he spoke to Paul and Barnabas and said, we'll go. We don't know how he guided. But the thing is that they were worshipping and they were praying and they were fasting. And we've been thinking about that a lot recently, haven't we? People have said, you know, what we are doing, we are a worshipping church, I think. I think we are a praying church. But we have been saying, yeah, we are asking God to set apart for us the person he has chosen to be our leader, our minister. Maybe we should be worshipping and praising and fasting more. Our verse for the year is, if my people will humble themselves and pray, then I will hear from heaven, and I will hear that, and I will heal their land. We know that, we're doing it. But what I might say is, if you want to come to the stand on Wednesday, by the way, this is one of the notices which we didn't have. I think it's a stand this week, isn't it? Yes. And we're going to be thinking more about that, maybe 24-hour prayer, maybe prayer triplets, maybe a prayer weekend, maybe come and we can work out how we can be praying more and worshipping more and maybe fasting more as we seek the person that God has set aside for us. Okay, this is just what I was just saying. Okay. Then we come on to chapter 13 and chapter 14. Well, it seems that Barnabas and Paul, or Saul as he was called, Paul, they didn't question. They said, okay. They must have said, okay. Whether they volunteered or whatever happened, they were obedient to the call of the church and they went out to where God had called them. I think that, yeah, when I think about obedience, I think the greatest example of obedience to God's call is Jesus. What is more difficult than coming into this world, being beaten and flogged and dying a terrible death and suffering, but going to hell and taking our sin upon him? And he struggled, didn't he? He struggled with obedience. Yeah, he said, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Don't call me to do this, please. But nevertheless, not what I will, but what you want. So God does call us to obedience. There are many other things that we're going to think about as well. But I think it's good to, yeah, sometimes he calls us to obedience and he calls us to go out of our comfort zone. They went out of their comfort zone. They had some jolly tough times. When I was preparing this, I was talking to somebody and they said, why don't you share some of your experiences? And I felt the Lord had said to me, why don't you share some of your experiences? And I thought, A, it would take too long. I could spend a whole afternoon. But B, I didn't know if I really wanted to. But I guess I was prompted, so I will just share this one experience. Which was, I guess, when my call to go overseas, which was going out of my comfort zone, I have to say. But I believe that God called me to go to the mission field when I was a child, and he put it into my heart, partly from a book that I read about a missionary nurse called Rosemary, which I love that book. And I guess God put that into my heart. I did do my nurse's training. I did do my midwifery training. And then I came to the point where, okay, now you're ready. I thought, uh-oh, I'm not sure that I am. And I just began to make a lot of excuses, saying, Lord, he answered every one from his word. Here are just a few. Jeremiah said, Lord, don't send me. I'm only a youth. And you know what God said to him? Do not say you're only a youth, for to all who, to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Moses was pretty reluctant, wasn't he? So the Lord took me to read about Moses, who said, nope, I can't do this, I can't speak, I'm not confident enough. And actually, God gave him lots of reassurances. I'm sending Aaron with you, I'm doing this, look at this power I'm giving you. And in the end, he got a bit cross with Moses. He said, look, this is what I'm calling you to do. And you know the great thing, there was one, he said, I'm going with you. And there was one verse that was given to me and kept coming back to me time and time again. Every time I came back, was to go back and forth for about nearly 30 years. In the Living Bible, it says, I am with you. That is all you need. My power shows up best in weak people. And that was a verse I clung on to. Now, I could tell you many, many things else that happened in subsequent years, and also circumstances that God put me in, people he put me in contact with, all leading to that particular thing. You all have your own examples, I know. You all have examples of how God has led you, and you, we could share. If we had time, we were going to share with each other how God has led us, because we've all had those experiences. But I think for me, the Word of God was something that was very, very important for me. And we'll see that later on that actually this is what was very important to the early church as well. Okay, they were out of their comfort zone. They faced danger and they faced discouragement. They were actually, they came across a sorcerer who tried to thwart them, and he had an evil spirit. They were beaten. They were thrown out of their of the towns that they went to. They did have some encouragements as well. You know, there was a missionary who I never knew him, actually. His name was Tom Collins, and he died before I went out to Kenya, but I knew his widow. And for probably, I suppose it was probably in the 50s and 60s, I don't know, he was in the northwestern part of Kenya in a place called Pokot, and he would tramp the hills for years, and he built relationships, and he preached the gospel, and he told people the way, and he saw absolutely no fruit for his work, and no church was built, and he died. And sometime later, some younger missionaries went into that area, and they began to say the same thing. There's a younger generation growing up, and they began to understand, and some believed. And the older people who had known Tom Collins, they said, this is what Bwana Collins kept telling us. Now we understand. Now we understand. So he saw no fruit for his work, but he persevered. Paul and Barnabas, they did see fruit for their work. Some, a lot, actually, because how did the church grow? Because of their work. There are two little sayings that have helped me a lot, and I don't know where they come from, and this is one that we often used to say to each other. The will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. And here's another one which I think is very helpful. God asks not for success, but faithfulness. Not for great skill, but that we do his will. So here was, Paul being obedient and facing danger and discouragement out of his comfort zone. Okay, we come on in Acts. And the next thing is we see after they come back from this first missionary journey, they come back to Antioch. And they had had some amazing experiences because actually they had seen the Gentiles turn to God. And they came and said this. And there were some Jews, it says in beginning of chapter 15, I think, who said, some other Jews came down and they said, they had been teaching, unless you are circumcised according to the customs taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. And so the whole issue was taken up to the church in Jerusalem. It came to be known as the Council of Jerusalem. So it went to the bishops. I don't know if they were called bishops in those days, but so it went to the bishops. And they discussed it. And they thought, this is something new. Paul talked about his experiences. Peter talked about his experiences. He said, God is opening the door to the Gentiles. We've seen the Holy Spirit fall on the Gentiles. They're coming into the kingdom. Wow. So all through the ages, this has actually happened, hasn't it? The church has had to think with when cultural things change, we have to think, how does the church fit in with this? What happened is that they had a dispute, they had a debate, and they had a discussion. Actually, the message says the arguments went on and on. I don't know if that's true, but the NIV says after much discussion. When people had given, Paul and Barnabas and Peter had given all their experiences, then James the bishop summed up. They listened to each other, they listened to Paul and Barnabas, they listened to everybody and the opinions that people had. And they looked and remembered what God had said in his word. They didn't have the New Testament like we do, but they had the Old Testament. And they, James said this, look what it says in Amos. Now we understand this. It says, after this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord who does these things. They said, this is what this means. This is the way forward. So they made certain rules, some of which we follow today, some of which we wouldn't follow today, about blood and meat offered to idols and things like that. And they said, this is the way forward. And they made this decision together, and they felt this was the way that God was leading them and guiding them. Right, the next thing we have here, after this, Paul and Barnabas and others were sent to go and tell people the decisions that had been made and that the church could move forward and etc. But they had a big bust-up. Okay, here we read. Sometime later, Paul and Barnabas said, let's go back and visit brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. What a great thing. That was a great thing that they had decided to do. They felt God wanted them to do that. A great thing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark, and Paul and Silas went a separate way. Was it God's will that they had a mess up and that they had a bust up? What is it? What happens if we mess up? What happens if we think we've gone out of God's will? Does it matter? Well, I think we can feel that. Sometimes we can feel, oh, this is just a mess, this is wrong. Sometimes God asks us to make a U-turn if we really have made a mistake. But you know, God is much bigger than our mess-ups. He can cope with it. He can cope with it. And supposing we make one decision over another, so what? Supposing you made a decision to go to this college and this university, and you happen to meet your spouse there, if you had decided to go to another one, you might have met a different spouse there. Would that have been wrong, or would it have been right? It just would have been God's... What? Sorry, you can't hear me? Speak up. Okay, thank you. Okay, was that which was right? Okay, God is bigger than the big decisions that we make. He can cope even if we mess up. Even if we make a mistake and things fall apart, he can cope with it. When we moved into Peacock Close, when we were buying the house, we were quite excited to begin with, thinking, oh, this is great. And we, so as we went on, we sort of debated and we, and as you know, with moving into house, lots of things that happen, trying to buy a house. And as the process was going forward, I said, I'm not sure that this is the right house. And Colin said, I have that same feeling. I don't know whether this is the right house for us. And we thought, well, we can't pull out now because that would not be morally right. We've gone so far down the road, we can't pull out. So we went ahead and we did buy the house and we moved in. And I remember about the first day or two, I remember crying and saying, oh, I don't know if this is the right house for us. It hasn't got everything that we wanted, and of course you can't have everything you want. I don't know if it's the right house. And I remember just Colin saying, this is the house that the Lord has given us. And, you know, it's a lovely house, and it's fine. If I hadn't been in that house, I wouldn't have backed onto Nick and Dina and be able to have for socially distanced barbecues during lockdown. I wouldn't have had the neighbours. If we'd moved to another house, we would have had different neighbours. We would have got to know them. We would have made relationships with them. Okay, God can recalibrate. It's okay. Some of you may have read this in Lectio a little while ago. It's by Pete Grigg. Let me read it. Whenever my way in life is blocked by circumstances or sickness, or when I misunderstand the Lord's plan and try to make it happen on my own terms, or when I take some disastrous wrong turn away from God's best, he never ever leaves me stranded. Instead, he recalibrates like a GPS to find the new best route to wherever I need to be. It's easy to fear missing out on God's best for my life, to worry that my destiny has been divinely downgraded to some second best version of its original design. But in the kingdom of God, there is no plan B. There is only ever a new, redeemed, redefined, and recalibrated plan A. God loves us and God wants, he's kind and he wants the very best for us. Now we come to the chapter that we were reading. And this is the end. Okay, here's a map of where they were going. And they had planned to go into Asia. I don't know if there's a... Okay, you can see Asia over that side. You can see Bithynia. You can see Mysia. They were blocked twice. They were blocked from going to Asia. And then the Spirit of Jesus blocked them from going into Bithynia. And they were on the border of Mysia. You can see there. So there was a blockage. Okay. They had a blocked way twice. How were they blocked? We don't know how they were blocked. Did they see a vision? Was it a prophetic word? Was it a nudge? Was it just Paul who was blocked? Was it the whole group that was blocked? We don't know how they were blocked, but they certainly, God said, I don't want you there. I want you here. Sometimes we need to push doors, and it's okay to push doors, I find, anyway. I know in my life I've sometimes thought, I want to do this, or I think I should be doing this. And I push a door and it closes. And so I think, oh, well, I'll push that door and see if I can get in that way. Well, I'll push that door and see if I can get in that way. And each one is blocked. Then after a while you think, maybe God's trying to tell me something. Maybe I shouldn't be doing this. So they were stopped, but we don't know how they were stopped. But the Spirit of Jesus made it very clear to them, because they were walking with the Lord day by day, that they should not be going there. And then they had a vision, or Paul had a vision, of a man from Macedonia. Again, we don't know what this vision was. Was it a dream? It could have been, because it was at night. Was it a light? Was it an angel? He saw a man. Does God speak to you in visions and dreams? And have you seen an angel? I don't think many people have seen angels. My sister has seen an angel. It wasn't particularly for for guidance. I don't know if I've seen an angel. But I do remember one time, I've been stuck in various places in Kenya. I was stuck on the side of the road, my car broke down, and I thought, oh, I don't know what to do. And I was nowhere near any, no AA or nothing there. So anyway, eventually, after quite a long time, a car stopped and about three or four men got out, and So I said, oh, my car's broken down. Oh, this he is a very good mechanic, and he will mend your car. You'll probably mess it up and make it worse. So anyway, they looked in the engine, and he fiddled with something, and he got it working. And they went. And I probably gave him a few shillings for doing it. And off they went, and I thought, oh, who was that? And the car worked, and I went down the road quite a long way. I needed to get some petrol, and I was had to go off into a town because there's no petrol stations on the road. And I was getting the petrol, and I saw that man, just him, and he looked at me. He had such a lovely face, and he just smiled. And then he just smiled, and then he disappeared. And then I went home. I thought, I think he was probably just a man. But who knows? God sent him, and it seemed like an angel. I do know that a friend of mine really had angels helping her. She was used to work out with amongst the Maasai, and she was dark and at night and raining and coming home from the bush. And she was on this road, and it was very muddy and very slippery, and she was in a big truck. And she slipped off the road into a huge gully on the side of the road. No way she could get out of that. So she sat and she prayed. And out of the blue, two or three men came, and they bodily lifted the car out and put it back on the road. I mean, how amazing was that? I mean, that I didn't see it. It was my friend's experience. She knew that God has sent those angels to help her. So, yeah, God uses the supernatural. But, you know, another thing that Pete Griggs says, he says that he suggests that angels may come to us in the form of other Christians. And we can be angels to other people, can't we? And we can maybe help them and guide them and point them in a certain direction. As I think about all the ways that the early church was guided, I think the whole thing was for the spread of the gospel, was for the building up of the church. Oh, sorry, that was just what vision means. Okay, this is what Paul says at the end of his life. He says, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. That was his passion. And he faced all these things and all these different decisions and different ways of being guided and led so that he could testify to the good news of God's grace. And we know that that happened after he had seen this vision. He was stopped from going this way. He saw the vision. He went to Macedonia, and he had the church was built in that area. Right, let's come back to the bookend. And I want to come back to that verse, which says, he will guide you into all truth. I wrote these verses out, and I wondered if now we could just look at them and have them and just be quiet and think about them. Because they all point to how God leads us to the truth. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Be transformed. Don't conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. If they follow, because they know his voice. You know, I struggled a lot with preparing this. And I remember I just was lying in bed one night and I thought, Lord, I don't know if this is right. I don't know if this is the right thing to say. And the Lord said to me, would you just take a dose of your own medicine? And would you practice what you preach? And would you remember that trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths.